Well, welcome back to our program called The Godhead and the Holy Spirit. This is part two. And in part one, we discovered several significant points that God has revealed to us. The first point is the Holy Spirit is a separate being from the Father and Christ. Two, the Holy Spirit has divine status as the Father and Christ. And three, we are to be baptized into all three. We also discovered that the Holy Spirit is a personal being because of several points. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, speak blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God to reveal to us. The Holy Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints. And we also discovered that Jesus sent us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, because when the Comforter was to come, when the Holy Spirit was to come to this earth after Christ left the earth, we found that the Holy Spirit, He was to take over the work of Christ on this earth. We discovered that the Holy Spirit takes over the work of Christ on the earth with these several points. One, the Holy Spirit teaches all things. Two, He brings to remembrance all things. Three, convicts of sin. Four, He recreates us in righteousness. Five, He testifies of Christ. Six, He empowers us to obey. And seven, He reproves the world of righteousness and judgment. Now in part two here, we want to have a look at what the early pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church taught and the false teaching of the Trinity. You see, the early pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church wrote against a Trinity. But when it comes to the word Trinity, we must understand that there are different Trinities. You know, the interesting thing is that Satan always has a counterfeit. Satan has always had a counterfeit. For every truth you can go through the Bible and discover and find, you will always find for every single truth in the Word of God, Satan has a counterfeit. A counterfeit for every truth. And the Bible talks about the Sabbath. There is a true Sabbath, there is a false Sabbath. It talks about a health message. There is a true health message, but there is a counterfeit from Satan, a false health message. The Bible talks about true miracles. Satan also counterfeits miracles and does false miracles. There is a true gift of tongues. There is a false gift of tongues. There are true prophets. There is false prophets. There is a true teaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Satan has a counterfeit teaching on the second coming of Christ. There is a true teaching about the subject of hellfire. Satan has a counterfeit teaching on the subject of hellfire. True teaching on death, false teaching on death. True ministers, false ministers. True God, a false God. On and on and on the list could go to the point that Paul even said to the church at Galatia, he talked about another Jesus. He said, you guys are following another Jesus. We have a true Jesus and we also have another false Jesus. Now think of it this way. If Satan has a counterfeit for every truth in the Bible, do you think he would leave out the Godhead? Of course not. Now Satan has also counterfeited the three members of the Godhead with a false view of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, a false view of the Trinity. And we're going to look at that false Trinity right now. Now the word Trinity is not actually found in the Bible. The word Trinity, you can go through your Bible from front to back and you'll never find the word Trinity there. I like the word Godhead better personally myself, but the word Trinity simply just means three. It simply just means three. If you have a tricycle, you have a bike that's got three wheels on it. And Trinity simply just means three. Three persons of the Godhead. But the anti-Trinitarians and Unitarian people like to grab a hold of that word Trinity and label it with just one meaning. The word Trinity has several meanings. You can't just label it with one particular meaning. It's a little bit like the word Sabbath. If I was to say to you today, I will see you at church next Sabbath, and you belong to the Uniting Church, what day do you think I would be referring to if I said I'll see you next Sabbath? You would think I was referring to what day? Sunday. And we find that the word Trinity is exactly the same. If I was to say I'll see you at church next Sunday, or next Sabbath, you would think it was Sunday if you weren't a Seventh-day Adventist. You know, I had a friend, it was actually quite a good friend, an elderly gentleman. He came to our church for a number of years. We actually bought the church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, of which it is now. It used to be a Uniting Church. We actually bought it from him in many ways. He was an elderly gentleman. He used to worship in this church. It was a Uniting Church. And once it became an Adventist church, he still came along to our church services on the Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath. He came to our church and he loved coming to the church. He would say to myself and Chris, my partner in the ministry, he would say, I just love coming and listening to you guys preach. You preach like the old days. He says, I do two things. He said, I go to your church on Saturday and I go to my church on Sunday. He says, I go to your church to hear the word preached. He says, I go to my church just for regularity. But to him, Sunday was the Sabbath. He kept Sunday as a Sabbath. He wouldn't work. When they would cut hay on the farm, if Sunday came around, the hay was in the paddock waiting to be baled, he would not bale that hay. He would leave the hay until Monday. To him, the word Sabbath meant Sunday. And when you and I come along to the word Trinity, we have to interpret what that word means in the different contexts of the minds of people. There are several views of the word Trinity. Now, those who say that the Holy Spirit is not the third person of the Godhead say that the early pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church rejected the doctrine of the Trinity and the teaching of the three persons of the Godhead. But is this so? Now, the founding fathers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, now listen to me carefully, the founding fathers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church rejected a false doctrine of the Trinity, but not the three persons of the Godhead. They rejected the false doctrine of the Trinity, Satan's counterfeit, but not the three persons of the Godhead. Well, why then did the founding fathers reject the doctrine of the Trinity? We must understand, well, what doctrine of the Trinity, what view, what understanding of the Trinity were they rejecting? We must understand that there are two main views when it comes to that word Trinity. Two main views on that word Trinity. One is a false version, one is a biblical version that we've been studying, particularly in part one. The false version of the Trinity teaches you the Godhead is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the three of them are one being. I'll just repeat that. The early founding fathers of our church rejected the false teaching of the Trinity, but their understanding of that Trinity was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being one person. A little bit like a being with three heads, we could say. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses love to use this one on Christians. They'll come to your door, they'll knock on your door, and they'll start talking to you at the door. And they may ask you the question at some stage, as they've done to me, and they'll ask you the question, do you believe in the Trinity? If you say, well, yes, I do believe in the Trinity, what they usually do is they open their little bag and they'll pop out a picture just like this. And it's a picture of a three-headed sort of God. And they will try to convince you that if you believe the Trinity, you believe in a God that's sort of, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sort of all morphed into one, almost like a God with three heads. And they'll teach you that if you believe the Trinity, well, this is what the Trinity is. And that therefore, because you are believing something is wrong, you should therefore leave your church because you are in error. You know, and the anti-Trinitarians in our denomination today really are doing exactly the same thing. But most who say that they believe in the Trinity really mean that they believe in the three persons of the Godhead. Three individual beings, not a God with three heads, or a being that sort of all morphed into one. I've never come across one Seventh-day Adventist that believes Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one being, one person. In the SDA Church today, people are quoting the founding fathers who said they did not believe in the Trinity, but when they said this, they were talking about the false Trinity of a God with one body and sort of like three heads, like the Jehovah's Witnesses will show you when they come to your door. And this Trinity, this false Trinity, comes from the ancient pagan world of Babylon. It was passed down through the time into the modern church of Babylon, the Roman church, and from there it was palmed off into the Christian world, and many in our Christian world today have false, confused ideas of what the Trinity is really all about. But Seventh-day Adventists do not believe in a Trinity as a God with three heads. The Seventh-day Adventist Church believes in the Trinity. We use that word Trinity as three, which is really the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice this on the screen now. From 1852 onward, the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald printed 52 issues each year. That's one a week. In 23 years, between 1855 and 1877, in 1,196 issues containing nearly 10,000 articles, six of our pioneers wrote eight articles against the Trinity doctrine of Catholicism. Here we find in nearly 10,000 articles over a large period of time, only eight of our pioneers wrote articles, in fact only six of the pioneers I should say, wrote about eight articles dealing with the Trinity. It wasn't a major concern. It wasn't the foundation of the church. It was a minor point in the early Adventist church. But what were these articles against the Trinity really all about? Notice a few of these statements now from the early pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we will discover as we notice these statements that we find here that the Trinity that they're talking about is a person, a God as one person, but like a three-headed God, we could say. That the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost all belonged in one being. We don't believe that as Seventh-day Adventists. Notice this statement now from Uriah Smith. It's in the Review, July 10, 1856. He said this, "The doctrine called the Trinity, claiming that God is without form or parts." Now notice that, notice the words he's using here. "The doctrine called the Trinity, claiming that God is without form or parts, that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the three, are one person." Here we can see very, very clearly the concept, the understanding of the early Adventist church leaders, Uriah Smith being one of them there, when they said, yes, we don't believe in the Trinity, we have to ask, well, what sort of Trinity do they not believe in? He tells us right there. He was talking against a Trinity version of a God, notice the words there, without form or parts. I don't know of any Christian or any Seventh-day Adventist that believes that God has no form or no parts. And it also goes on and says there that the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the three are one person. This is the old Catholic Trinity. The three are one. It's like a three-headed God. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and they pop out the picture, we don't believe that picture. Our founding fathers didn't believe that picture. And that's what Uriah Smith is saying, his so-called doctrine of the Trinity that claims that God is without form or parts and that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they're one person. They're not one person. Three persons of the God, they're individual and they're separate. That is the understanding of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity. But this was their understanding of the Trinity, three persons, three persons being one, three in one. We don't believe that. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, my friends, still rejects that view. We still reject that view as the early pioneers did. Notice J.N. Loughborough, the Review, November 5, 1861. He said this, "It is not very consonant with common sense to talk of three being one and one being three, or as some express it, calling God the triune God, or the three in one God." Now, to that point, we can look at that and think, well, yes, he's against the Trinity, the three in one God. He doesn't believe in that. But what is he actually talking about? Notice as it goes on. "If Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are each God, it would be three gods. For three times one is not one, but three." Now, notice these words. "There is a sense in which they are one, but not one person as claimed by the Trinitarians." Here we find J.N. Loughborough is talking, yes, against the Trinity, but what sort of Trinity? He says there's no common sense in saying that the three are one person. We don't believe that. And friends, we still don't believe that as Seventh-day Adventists today. We still don't believe that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one person. We believe that there's three persons of the Godhead. Now, how can they be separate if How can they be one if they are separate beings? Notice as we go on, remember that word we looked at in part one, that word, that Hebrew word, ikad. Now one God has created us. That one God word was ikad, which one in what? Unity, purpose, design, not one in number. Not a God with three heads. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons of the Godhead. Notice what James White in his the book Life Incidences, page 343 says, he said, "Jesus prayed that his disciples might be one as he was one with the Father. this prayer did not contemplate one disciple with 12 heads. Now notice where James White is going here. He says Jesus prayed that he would be one with the Father, and that his disciples would be one as well. But James White says, but Jesus wasn't thinking when he said that about all the disciples morphing into one body and having 12 heads. This prayer did not contemplate one disciple with 12 heads, he says, but 12 disciples made one in object and effort in the cause of their master. He goes on, neither are the Father and the Son parts of the three one God. Notice what he says here now, underlined. They are two distinct beings, yet one in the design and accomplishment of redemption. Here we find that he's drawing out the conclusion. He's talking about the three one God or the Trinity, but he's talking about the false Trinity. Notice those words again underlined. They are two distinct beings. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit aren't sort of morphed into one being. That's the false Trinity doctrine. But we find here the true Trinity doctrine is what? They are distinct beings. That was the point that they were getting across. That was the argument against the Trinity. It was the false Trinity of a God that was morphed into one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, almost like a God with three heads. Yeah, James White spoke against the false doctrine of the Trinity that taught that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, we could say, the same are one being. This was the Trinity that the founding fathers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church rejected. And you know, today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is still rejecting that same Trinity. They're not going to the old days and saying, we believe in the Trinity, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one person. They are three individual persons, the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is also James White, Review and Herald, December 11, 1855. He says this, here we might mention the Trinity. So here we go, here comes this Trinity again. He says, here we might mention the Trinity, which does away the personality of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Here we find he's talking about the Trinity, but what does the idea of Trinity mean to his mind? It's three in one God that does away with the personality of who? The Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The two are distinct beings. That was the point that they were making. James White, Review and Herald, August 5, 1852, said this, the old Trinitarian absurdity that Jesus Christ is the very and eternal God. He says the old Trinitarian absurdity, which teaches you that Jesus Christ is the same, the very eternal God, the Father himself. In other words, they're morphed into one. We don't believe that as Seventh-day Adventists. Of course, I would like to also mention that even if the founding fathers did say something that they believed against the Trinity, even if one of the founding fathers said, we don't believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons of the Godhead, we must also remember that the founding fathers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as good as they were, as godly as they were, as inspired as they were at times, were not correct on every single thing that they said, every single thing that they taught. Yeah, I went to my local Seventh-day Adventist Church there one day. I was opening the church. I was the elder of the church. I opened the front door, and under the front door had been shoved a few books on the Unitarian view and the anti-Trinitarian doctrine. It was a booklet talking about all the quotes of the founding fathers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was dozens and dozens of quotes where the founding fathers mentioned that they were against the Trinity. I went through that book. I've got many books at home and many DVDs on this subject. And as I went through that book, I noticed something very interesting. As I went through all those quotes, you can look at those quotes and you will notice if you're honest with yourself, as you read those quotes and you understand the two Trinities, one being the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons of the Godhead, or the false Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being sort of morphed into one being, the false Trinity. When you look at these statements of this particular book, of all these early founding father statements, you discover as you read them and you look at the context, you can see that they're all talking against the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being sort of morphed into this one being, this one God. But what I found very interesting was, as I went through this booklet, all these different statements, that there was not one quotation from Alan G. White. We find that one of our founders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church was a lady, and she was more than just a founding father, we could say. She was actually a prophet of God, and she was very, very clear about the Godhead. At this point, I want to spend a few moments just going through some of the very, very clear statements of Ellen G. White on this subject, talking about the three persons of the Godhead. In Desire of Ages, page 671, she said this: "Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power." The Book of Evangelism, 616. "We need to realize that the Holy Spirit, who is as much a person as God is a person, is walking through these grounds." You know, time and time again, as you and I will read the writings of Ellen White, she had no problem in referring to the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Godhead. Manuscript released, 1901, she said, "The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three holy dignitaries of heaven, have declared that they will strengthen men to overcome the powers of darkness." The three holy dignitaries of heaven, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Evangelism, page 616. "The Holy Spirit is a person, for he beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." Here we find quite clearly, she simply says, the Holy Spirit is a person. Can't get much clearer than that. Evangelism, page 617. "The Holy Spirit has a personality, else he could not bear witness to our spirits and with our spirits that we are the children of God. He must also be a divine person, else he could not search out the secrets which lie hidden in the mind of God." But I don't know about your mind. I'm a very simple-minded person. I'm a high school dropout. I'm not a theologian. And this hasn't been a theological discussion here. It's been a very basic, simple Bible study. But when the Spirit of Prophecy says that the Holy Spirit has a personality and he must also be a divine person, I don't know how you can take that any other way. And it lines up with what the Bible's telling us. We've studied about the personality of the Holy Spirit, the mind of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And as Ellen White said there, he must also be a divine person, else he could not search out the secrets which lie hidden in the mind of God. Evangelism, page 617. "The prince of the power of evil can only be held in check by the power of God in the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit." Notice the statement there. The prince of the power of evil can only be held in check by who? By the power of God. Where? Through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. You know, friends, you and I should be very, very slow off the mark to start saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist when the power of holding back the evil forces of this world is in the hand of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead. Evangelism, page 617. "We are to cooperate with the three highest powers in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these powers will work through us, making us workers together with God." Councils on Health, page 222. "The Godhead was stirred with pity for the race. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gave themselves to the working out of the plan of redemption." When mankind fell into sin, we find this statement here telling us that the Godhead was stirred with pity for the race. We were a lost race, my friends. The Godhead is stirred with pity, and we find here that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gave themselves. How can you give yourself? How can I say I'll give myself if I don't exist? Doesn't make any sense, does it? The Holy Spirit was part of the Godhead, and when man fell, that plan of redemption through Jesus' sacrifice was put into effect, and they all gave themselves to the work of the plan of salvation. Sixth Bible Commentary, 1052. "Christ determined that when he ascended from this earth, he would bestow a gift on those who believed on him and those who should believe on him. What gift could he bestow rich enough to signalize and grace his ascension to the mediatorial throne? It must be worthy of his greatness and his royalty. He determined to give his representative, the third person of the Godhead, this gift could not be excelled." Friends, we find here that Jesus Christ was looking for that great gift, something that would signalize the ascension of himself to that mediatorial throne. It must be worthy of his greatness. It must be worthy of his royalty, he said. Who was it going to be? He determined to give his representative the third person of the Godhead. This gift could not be excelled. And my friends, the third person of the Godhead could not be excelled because he is a divine being. Testimonies to Ministers, page 392. Evil had been accumulating for centuries and could only be restrained and resisted by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. Southern Watchman, 1904, page 122. It says, keep yourselves where the three great powers of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can be your efficiency. Signs of the Times, 1901. Our sanctification is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stand with him, with his Son, and with his Spirit in holy fellowship. Cooperate with the three great powers of heaven who are working on your behalf. Evangelism, 6:14 to 6:15. The Father is the fullness of the Godhead bodily and is invisible to mortal sight. The Son is all the fullness of the Godhead manifest. The Comforter is the Spirit in all the fullness of the Godhead, making manifest the power of divine grace to all who receive and believe in Christ as their personal Savior. There are three living persons of the heavenly trio. Time and time again, my friend, we find three living persons of the heavenly trio. Maranatha, page 252. In the great closing work, we shall meet with perplexities that we know not how to deal with. But let us not forget that the three great powers of heaven are working, that a divine hand is on the wheel, and that God will bring his purposes to pass. You see, friends, I see through the spirit of prophecy, I see through the Bible so clearly the three persons of the Godhead. And I believe that this teaching, that there is no Holy Spirit as a individual being, an individual person of the Godhead, just a presence of God, an essence, a force of God, is a deception. Why? Simply because of the overwhelming evidence that we have studied and the overwhelming evidence that we have seen. You know, Satan is using this Unitarian view in two ways. Think of it this way. If you believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist as a being and that Jesus is a created or a semi-created being, you know, many will say, oh, he's not created, but he was brought forth. So far back in the eons of eternity that seems like it was eternity, he was brought forth. Now, friends, if there was a time when Jesus was brought forth from the Father way back in eternity, and you say it was so far back it seemed like eternity, my friend, the reality was it wasn't eternity. Eternity is eternity. I don't know what your eternity is, but eternity to me means it's everlasting. It's eternal. And the Bible tells us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, yes, they were there from eternity. Can I explain that? No, neither can you. That's the point. But the point is, by faith, we understand that God was there from eternity. His Son was there from eternity. Remember that verse, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things revealed belong unto you and I and to our children forever. And when you and I come along and say, well, the Holy Spirit, he's just the essence or the force of God, and Jesus is sort of like a semi-created being, just think of what Satan has done through that deception. Satan must laugh at heaven and say, well, Holy Spirit, you don't even exist anymore. And Jesus, well, you're just a created being, or you're a semi-created being. You're not much better than what I am yourself. It's degrading the nature and the character of Jesus Christ, his eternal Godhood nature, and it's basically vaporizing the Holy Spirit that he doesn't even exist. It's a deception that's causing division and sadly leading people onto a wrong path. The spirit of prophecy uses 20 terms to describe the Holy Spirit's work. Now, I've put these references together here. I want you to write down the references and look them up. But notice the spirit of prophecy uses 20 terms to describe the Holy Spirit's work. 1, the Comforter. 2, the Author of spiritual life. 3, the Heavenly Guest. 4, the Guide. 5, the Messenger. 6, the Reprover. 7, the Searcher. 8, the teacher. 9, the visitant. 10, the watcher. 11, the witness. 12, the director of salvation. 13, the revealer. 14, the detector of Satan's approach. 15, the convictor. 16, the instructor. 17, the counselor. 18, the sanctifier. 19, the successor. And 20, the representative. Here we find point after point after point. Study through those references and you'll find the power of what the Holy Spirit's work is in the plan of salvation. In summary, also, the Bible also gives us 20 powerful points. We've covered some of those points. I want to put these points on the screen so you can jot them down and you can study those at a further date. The Bible reveals 20 abilities of the Spirit, proving He is a personal being. 1, He comforts. 2, He can be grieved. 3, He can be vexed. 4, He can be despised. 5, He can be blasphemed against. 6, He can be spoken against. 7, He can be lied to. 8, He can be tempted. 9, He reproves. 10, He instructs. 11, He speaks and directs. 12, He commissions. 13, He guides the church. 14, He searches. 15, He seals the believer. 16, He inspires. 17, He strives. 18, He has a mind. 19, He intercedes. And 20, He calls and says, come. Friends, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy are clear that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and He has a major, major role in your salvation and in my salvation. You know, today Satan is attacking the Godhead through the anti-Trinitarian movement to vaporize the Holy Spirit, to downgrade the divinity of Jesus Christ. But we find as we read the Bible, as we study the founding fathers of the Adventist Church, as we read the spirit of prophecy, it's very clear that the early church was against the Trinity. Yes, false version of the Trinity, God with three heads. The Seventh-day Adventist Church had maintained Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons of the Godhead in the early Adventist Church right down to our day today. Yes, we use the word Trinity. It can be misunderstood. I like the word Godhead better, but our understanding of the Trinity is three persons of the Godhead, not a God with three heads. And some today, my friends, have made this the all-absorbing subject, the all-absorbing focus of their Christian experience, to try and work out who the Holy Spirit is, to try and work out when the Bible says that Jesus was brought forth. What does that mean? Somewhere back in the eons of time, He must have sort of came out of the Father somehow. And we find ourselves getting so absorbed in trying to work out these things that are so large, that are so heavy for our little human sinful minds, that we actually forget the work that God has given us. You know, I fear that many of us are in danger of losing the point of what we are here for, and that is to give the third angel's message. The first, the second, the third angel's messages. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. That is the message, my friends, we are to give to the world. And I believe many are failing to give it because they're so absorbed in these other side issues, these smoke screens, that we find ourselves not busying ourselves studying the Bible, understanding the three angels' messages, and using our time, our talents, and our money to take that message to the world. That is the message that God has given you and I. And we are told when you and I get so absorbed in this subject, it will not strengthen you and I as a people. You know, Ellen White gave us a warning. It's a warning for you, and it's also a warning for me. And it's found in the book of Acts of the Apostles, page 51 to 52. And it says this: it is not essential for us to be able to define just what the Holy Spirit is. Did you catch those words, friends? I'll read them again. It is not essential for us to be able to define just what the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to read that for the third time. There's Father, Son, there's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read it three times to make sure we get it into our minds. It is not essential for us to be able to define just what the Holy Spirit is. Why? It goes on. The nature of the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Men cannot explain it because the Lord has not revealed it to them. Men having fanciful views may bring together passages of Scripture and put a human construction on them, but the acceptance of these views will not strengthen the church. Regarding such mysteries which are too deep for human understanding, silence is golden. As it says in that statement there, it will not strengthen the church. You know, friends, I've seen as I've travelled to different parts of Australia, into the Pacific Islands, where this doctrine comes into the church, it causes division, and I've seen many churches and many groups split over the subject of what is the Holy Spirit. It doesn't strengthen the church. It draws you away from the church, because all of a sudden you take on this view that, oh, we're Unitarians now, and the Adventist church is Trinitarian, and therefore it's in apostasy, so therefore we divert away from the church. It causes division, it causes separation at a time when you and I need to be unifying. Unifying on the three angels' message, and as Ellen G. White just said, it is not essential for you and I to be able to define just what the Holy Spirit is. It's not something that should be dividing you and I as a people. Studying the subject of the Holy Spirit should strengthen, it should encourage us, not divide and confuse us. Now, what is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit in our life? You and I, my friends, today need to be focusing on being filled with the Spirit of God, not spending our time just working out who He actually is. What is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit in our life? It's really the fruits of the Spirit. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us there that we need to have the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. This is what you and I need to have in our life. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says this: if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Friends, you and I need to get down on our knees. We need to pray to our Heavenly Father, and we need to pray to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Today, God is waiting to pour out His Holy Spirit onto this church, to take the three angels' messages, to take this message to the world, to finish the work that He has begun. And our great desire today, my friends, should not be trying to work out who the Holy Spirit is, but to allow the Holy Spirit to work and live in our hearts by faith. We are coming to the end of this earth's history. We are living in the last days. We are living in the time when Jesus says, take the gospel of the kingdom to the world as a witness unto all nations. And we need the Holy Spirit's power, my friend, as never, ever before in our lives. And we've discovered through this study, two studies, part one and part two, we have discovered that the Holy Spirit, yes, He is the third person of the Godhead. He has a personality. He's working tirelessly for our salvation. He is a divine being. This is what God has revealed to us. It's my prayer that each one of us will leave it there and that we'll get on with that work that God wants us to get on with, which is taking the gospel of a crucified and a risen Saviour, to be like the Holy Spirit, not to speak of ourselves, not to draw people to ourselves, but to point them to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's use our time, our money, our talents and our energy, and point lost souls to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world and to prepare them for the coming of Jesus Christ. Our last text in this program is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It simply says, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, friends, that's my prayer, my hope, my desire for each one of us today, that you and I, each one of us, will be filled with the Spirit of God, and that we can be those living vessels, emptied of self, filled with the Spirit of God, living the Christian life and allowing the fruits of the Spirit to flow out of us and to attract people, not to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ. May that be your experience. May it be my experience. This is my prayer for each one of us.